is David Hayes Profater.
The Apostle Paul once wrote these words to the church at Corinth, saying, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." From 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're looking there at verse 15. What was the one present that you may have received in your lifetime, regardless of what the occasion might have been, that impressed you more than any present that you received? It might be that some of you are remembering Christmases as a child, and perhaps some of you are remembering gifts that you received when you were small. I can remember two that I received that probably meant more to me than anything else that I ever got for Christmas as a child. One of them was the bicycle that I got when I was 8. That, by the way, was the only bicycle that I ever had. Got it for Christmas 1962. It was a J.C. Higgins Flightliner. I don't know if J.C. Higgins is still building bicycles. Don't know if J.C. Higgins is still in business. But I did know that J.C. Higgins, and not Santa Claus, built that bicycle, and I did know that it came from the toy department at Sears and Roebuck. I knew that it didn't come from the North Pole. I knew where the bike came from. And I think that that was probably one of the few bicycles in the world that ever had better than 100,000 miles on it before it was retired. I remembered that one of the things that I got with that bicycle was a speedometer, and I broke it at 50,000 miles. And my father gave me another one, and it also broke at a little bit better than 50,000. It was the only bike that I had from the time that I was 8 until I started driving when I was 16, and actually managed to roll that thing better than 100,000 miles. I lost track of the number of tires that my father bought to put on that bicycle, and the spokes were all bent and some of them coming out and the wheels wobbling by the time that I graduated to a Plymouth. But that was one bicycle that was really worth its money. Sometimes I wish I still had that thing. But there is one gift that I got the next year that I still have, the Christmas that I was 9 in 1963. And that was my Lionel electric train. That I still have, and that still runs. And other than the damage that was inflicted upon it by my brother, it still looks pretty good. And I can remember back on those presents, and I thought, no, those were good Christmases, and those were good presents, and never ceased to appreciate those gifts. But did you ever, though, receive a gift, though, that would absolutely leave you speechless? And if you did, could you really say, though, concerning that gift, that its nature was so grand and its worth was so inestimable that you would describe that gift as simply unspeakable? That the worth and the value of that which was given unto you was such that you could hardly estimate it. And not only would you have been speechless at the time that you received it, but you might continue to be for as long as you owned it. And this, you see, are the words that the Apostle Paul is using to describe the gift that the Almighty God has to offer unto the unworthy likes of mortal human beings. And he said, "Thanks be unto God for his gift which is unspeakable." What is it that God has given us that is of such worth and such value to us that if you tried to describe that gift, you would find yourself really without words that are adequate to do it justice? Seems that all that we can really do is say what it is and understand it to the length that our minds are able, but yet beyond that we can do no more. The unspeakable gift is described in just a few short words by that same apostle when he wrote to still another group of Christians to whom he had ministered before. At Romans chapter 6, at verse 23, he said, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It has been said that no price can really be put on life. We have heard some lately about the plans that the United States government has made to offer a compensation of sorts, if you will, to those who lost loved ones in the recent disasters in this country. And while this compensation was being offered unto these, one of the bylines in that revelation and in that news was this: we realize that you can't put a price on human life. And indeed, that's true. One cannot put a dollar value on the life of another individual. Therefore, if anything is offered to compensate for the loss of the life of a loved one, it is really more just token than it is an exchange of real worth. That being the case, how would you put a price on life? But yet, on the other hand, when you start telling somebody you've been given an unspeakable gift, the gift of eternal life, they might not really appreciate the gift as much as they should because they don't understand its value. You know what I am giving to a lot of people in my family this year for Christmas presents? Savings bonds. And some of you that are younger might think, boy, I'm glad I'm not getting a present from him. But I suppose that I think in terms that are almost painfully practical at times. But, you know, I began to think about, you know, what is something good that I can give the rather numerous number of people in my family to whom I give presents? And I landed on this idea, a savings bond. It's not the best financial investment that there is to make by a long shot, but it's certainly not the worst. And here is something that you can give somebody that has a face value, and the longer they hold on to that thing, up to 30 years, the more it's worth. You know, it's like it continues to grow, and the longer they have it, the more it's worth. But I didn't give any of those to the children in our family. The reason being, I realize that children have certain expectations of what's going to be happening at the foot of the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. And if they open an envelope and it has on there from the Federal Reserve Bank, a United States savings bond, they're probably going to think, whoopee. You know, a kid wants to have his eyes dazzled. Kid wants something that is fun, and therefore, for the children in the family, I bought toys. Something that's going to be fun, something that they could enjoy, but for those that are older, bought them savings bonds. Because I realized that when they open that package, they'd be able to see the real value there, and they would appreciate its worth. And I was rather much afraid that the children wouldn't have the same appreciation for that. And that for them, that gift wouldn't be as fun, even though the children, because of their youth, could actually benefit from the bond more so than those that are older, because they, in theory at least, have longer to wait on it to mature. And here we are, you see, children in the eyes of God, who receive from him a gift that Paul says is worth so much that it's unspeakable. It's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet, can't it honestly be said that we as children in the sight of God receive that gift and seldom really appreciate its worth? And for that reason, perhaps we don't even benefit from it as much as we might. What is one of the keys to really benefiting from a gift? One of the keys to benefiting from a gift might be to understand what that gift is really worth to you. How can you utilize it? And what is more than that? To understand the sentiment behind the giving of that gift. What is this gift worth? And what is the sentiment behind it? What is probably the most familiar passage in all of the Holy Writ answers both of those questions. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Now, if you're listening closely, you find, first of all, the sentiment that is the catalyst behind the giving of the gift. God so loved the world. Secondly, you're going to hear what that gift cost God to give, that he gave his only begotten Son. And even thirdly, you're going to hear what that gift is worth to you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The sentiment behind which it is given, what it costs to give it, and what it is worth to you. But again, sometimes we open a present and we maybe don't appreciate it as much as we ought. And perhaps you could tell somebody young, you have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they might have a tendency not to appreciate that so much because the young people think they already have eternal life. You see, when you're that young, you're under a certain illusion that life is so long and that it's virtually an eternity from where I am to the grave. The young people, Mr. David, would never intend to frighten you and would never intend to take away from you the enjoyment of any aspect of your life. But you talk to anyone of adult years and they'll tell you the same. Life is not as long as you are under the illusion as a youth to believe that it is. You right now are under the illusion that the light at the end of a tunnel of life is so far out of sight it will never appear. I am regarded by some to still be a young man, even though I'll soon be 48 years old. And already the light at the end of the tunnel is so bright I can read by it. Don't be fooled by the illusion that life is longer than it really is, because it's not. Therefore, when God says, I'm giving you the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, you take time to meditate on what that is worth to you and what it cost God to give it to you. Because there are those around you that are older that already understand that and have begun to meditate more and more on the worth of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because they see the light at the end of the tunnel that is approaching and getting ever larger and ever brighter. And the worth of that gift seems to increase as we increase in our understanding of it. What did it cost to give it? The life of the only begotten Son. No wonder the Apostle Paul talks about that gift as being unspeakable. The price couldn't be counted. Look at what it cost. No price could have been higher than what was paid to secure that gift for you. What was the sentiment behind which it was given? Given because he so loved the world. Sometimes you hear that comment at the season of the exchanging of gifts that it's not the gift, it's the thought that counts. And you know that is very true, but unfortunately that expression is oftentimes made almost as a consolation. That is, if you opened a gift and it didn't seem to be very useful to you or very practical and you didn't know what to do with it, you say, well, it's not the gift, it's the thought that counts. And what you're trying to say is, I don't like it and I can't use it, but I appreciate that somebody thought enough of me to give me something. You know, generally we're saying it's the thought that counts, almost as just a statement of consolation. But yet in this particular case, there is not only the thought, there is also with it an unspeakable gift. And it isn't necessary to make any statement of consolation. the great love of God, so unspeakable that when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, I bow my knee that God would grant unto you, being rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. From Ephesians at 3, beginning at 14 through to verse 19, Paul, as you bow the knee to pray on behalf of the Ephesian brethren, what is it that you would ask God to do? He said, you know, I wish that as they are rooted and grounded in the love of God, that they could have some comprehension of what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of that love, so that they could really know it as it is. He said, the problem with it is it passes knowledge. But he said, I wish they could comprehend it with all the saints. Now, if you're looking very carefully at that, you'll notice that Paul is not implying that there are any saints anywhere who have ever really comprehended the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and the knowledge of God's love. Because if he were, he would have said, I wish you could comprehend with the other saints who already have all these things, but he didn't do that. He said, I just wish that with all the saints, not the others who have, but with all just like you, that you could comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and the knowledge of God's love. But the fact of the matter is, he seems to imply nobody has. Nobody can. Not with the mortal mind, because Paul said, that love passes knowledge. It goes beyond it. Like having something that's 12 feet long and you're given a 3-foot yardstick with which to measure it. And you measure it and you say, well, I can measure this much. Well, how much longer is it than the stick? I don't know. The stick doesn't measure it. How far does your mind go? Well, just like all aspects of humanity, save the spirit itself, the mind has its limits, its finites. And the mind of man can't go far enough to know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and all that there is to know about the love of God, because it passes knowledge. Paul said, oh, but if we all could comprehend it, and yet you have this love that is, in a certain matter of speaking, an intangible, but yet it's so huge, but yet it's so large, that Paul speaks of it as if it had geometry, as if it had breadth, as if it had length, as if it had depth, that it's that height. And at the same time, it's intangible. But yet the effects of it are not intangible. But to know what great a love there could possibly be that could motivate to giving of such a gift, Paul said, that just passes knowledge. Man can't comprehend that. But he said, I prayed that we all could, but it passes knowledge. But yet while that love itself is intangible, its effects are often felt. And how could a love be that huge and that large and its effects not be felt? Oh, even beyond the giving of that unspeakable gift, look at all of the byproducts there are of receiving such a thing from God. Once again, the same Apostle Paul wrote these words, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7. Oh, what is one of the byproducts of God's love? That once we in His love have received the unspeakable gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, here is one of the things that Paul says, the peace of God will be yours to understand if you could understand it. problem with that, you see, is just like the problem with God's love. God's love passes knowledge. Paul says God's peace passes understanding. Here is something else that exceeds the ability of the human mind to comprehend. No wonder Paul speaks of it as unspeakable. It goes beyond the mind. Unspeakable. And yet, amazingly, did you notice that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, was essentially telling them there's more? Not only is there the unspeakable gift that is given through the love of God that passes knowledge, that gives you the peace that passes understanding, but he said, you're invited to make prayer and supplication with thanksgiving unto God to let your requests be made known unto him, meaning he is there and is ready to bless you with even more. There is more to come. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 at verse 3. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. From James chapter 1 at verse 17. Oh, but wait a minute, Paul. What are all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? He didn't elaborate in the context. James described for us what is every good gift and every perfect gift. He didn't elaborate in the context, but didn't Paul say that it's all unspeakable? Didn't he say that? And yet, in addition to the unspeakable, there's more. You ever been embarrassed when someone gave you a gift and you hadn't prepared one for them in return? When someone would offer you something, you would say, oh, I didn't get anything for you. Once you start trying to do what Paul had wanted the Ephesian brethren to do, and that is try to comprehend the love of God. Once you try to comprehend the peace of God, once you try to calculate the worth of the unspeakable gift, you with a grateful heart find yourself wishing, I could give something back. Look at what God has given to me, and I don't have anything for him. And besides, what do you get for someone who has everything? Have you ever found yourself asking that? What do you get for somebody who has everything? And if anybody has everything, it's God. David said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. Psalm 24 at verse 1. God himself concurred, saying, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50 at verse 12. Meaning what? Oh, God doesn't need me to sustain him. That's why God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't call on you, because what I would need to sustain myself, I already own. The earth is all mine and the fullness of it. And then Paul himself reflected back on those same comments writing to the church at Corinth. He said, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. 1 Corinthians 10 and 26. And then two verses later at 28, he quoted himself verbatim again in concert with both David and the Almighty himself to say again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What do you give someone who has everything? And what do you give in response to a gift that is unspeakable?